The title of his presentation will be Wants and Needs.
You know, when I was preparing for this discourse, I realized that I was having some experiences of work that went right along with what I'm about to talk about and how the Lord opened my eyes to see more clearly and to make sure that I was to put this to use. So I thank my Heavenly Father for that experience and for these words He has given to me to share with all of you. So what is the difference between wants and needs? And I'm sure we've all been taught or told when we were at a young age that by our parents that there is a difference between wants and needs. Wants are the things that we really don't have to have. They're not a necessity, and we could survive without. But needs, these are the things that we must have, and these are the things that we most certainly can't do without. We all know what the world wants, don't we? Fame, power, fortune, millions of dollars, or should I say billions of dollars in today's world. We see this from those who stand in lines, long lines, to buy those lotto tickets. And you know when the amount gets really large, that means you have to buy more tickets, right? Well, we've seen so many times that's not really the case because they don't always happen to win. But that's the mentality. I got to buy all these tickets. So there, I use all my funds that I work so hard for to buy all these tickets, and when that occurs, when they don't win, reality kicks in, doesn't it? And that's the time when they think, oh yeah, that's the money I should have used to buy what? Our needs. What we needed to have. But that's the way the world is, and that's not what we're talking about today. It's going to be discussing things that to help build up the new creature. Let's take a look at a psalm that we all know by heart, on the 23rd psalm. It's very beautiful, isn't it? It pictures a sheep and a shepherd. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Who knows best, the sheep or the shepherd? Of course. The shepherd. Keep that in mind. Now, when we start to use this psalm, we remember it by how the King James Version uses it, how it starts off. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But have you ever read this from the Good News Bible? There's a very interesting thought here on how it translates this part of the psalm, for it says it this way. "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." And we do, don't we? It's expressed so very beautiful, and in the very next part, we see how the shepherd provides us with so many wonderful blessings. For instance, he leads us, his sheep, to fields of green grass and leads us to pools of fresh, cool water. He gives us renewed strength and he guides us in the right paths. Just in that alone, we can see how he has guided each and every one of you and us safely here to this convention, as he's guided you to other conventions or in Bible studies, and now with the technology that we have and the ability to not only to listen to studies, but be able to participate in them. Places that are halfway around the world or even further. All this by the Holy Spirit leading us, even if it's just us alone, studying His precious word. We are refreshed by that pure water. And we are nourished by that rich spiritual food we receive from wherever He leads us and directs us to. But we also notice that in this next part of this psalm, how we are faced with trials. Where he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm sure all of us can express how some of our trials were exactly that. Dark. But in those experiences, we knew that He was with us. And in knowing this, we had peace, didn't we? Because the psalm says, we fear no evil. Then we see the next part that we have to go through sometimes disciplines. And we know that how the flesh doesn't like to go through those kind of experiences. It says, for the shepherd has a rod and a staff, and both of them do what? Comfort me. The rod was used to protect the sheep from any harm, and the staff was used to keep the sheep in line. And so they stay close together and not run off. So in going through this small portion of the psalm, we see how the shepherd knows and provides and gives experiences, us experiences along the way. He knows all things that we need. And we have a wonderful scripture found in Matthew 6:8, where it says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before what? Before you even ask Him. He has the fullest knowledge of all our needs, both in the present and in the future. He is our Almighty Jehovah God. He can do all things and knows the end from the beginning of all things. So we can say that He undoubtedly knows exactly when, where, why, and what each and every one of us needs to go through, what we need to learn from, what we need to develop more of, what we need to help one another up, and what we need to do to build us up. And for what purpose? To prepare us for a future work. What are we trying and striving for and have consecrated our all to do? To be pleasing to Him, to serve Him with all our strength, to give Him our all, and to come into the character likeness of His dear Son, our Lord Jesus, and to be faithful unto death. The big question for us to answer is, are we accepting all of these experiences, whatever His providence may permit? Now, if we find ourselves constantly talking about our troubles, if we do, well, we'll find out how easy it is that things can, if we let them, just cascade downward. We can become more and more discouraged. We will find ourselves in constant turmoil. We might tend to get upset and angry if we don't do what fast? Put our whole trust in God's will. whatever these provinces are, or whatever these provinces may permit. Why? Because like we said before, he knows our every need. I was channel surfing the TV one day, and I came across a channel where a minister was telling his viewers that if they would just donate $58, and I don't know what the $58 was for or why it was $58, but if they would call in and donate this donation to the Lord, the Lord would turn around and would provide them with financial gain. And he even mentioned how he was provided with a shiny new car, a Corvette. Just for doing this. You know, and just behind him were three rows of people, and every single one of them were on the phone. At least that's what it appeared to be. People calling from all over the United States, doing exactly what he said, with hopes that they too would get whatever they wanted just for making this donation, or more if they had it. But is this the way our Heavenly Father answers prayers? You know, that sounds more like granting someone's wants rather than their needs. Or we could say greeds. We don't ever want to ask amiss in our prayers, do we, brother? So what does this word need mean in this text? Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Does it mean that every time we offer up our prayers to our Heavenly Father, the answer is automatically yes? Does it mean every time we do pray that everything's going to go our way and benefit us? Just keep that thought in mind, and we'll come back to it in just a little bit. There's also another text found in Philippians 4:19 where the Apostle Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Here again is the word need, that God will supply all your need. Now we know the Apostle Paul wasn't rich, and we all know that he had to work making tents when he needed money, as we see in Acts 18:3. He never begged for money from his brethren. Why? Because he knew that God would supply all his needs. And we see that God did exactly that through the love and generosity of some of the churches that he met with that came to his aid. The Philippian brethren especially, for they helped him more than just once. For in Philippians 4:11 he said, "Which is a wonderful example for all of us to remember. For I have learned in whatsoever state or circumstances I am, I have learned to be how? Content. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And in the next verse, Paul tells us exactly how we can do this by saying, "I can do all things," or everything through whom? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, this sounds like we must have another factor involved to be able to say, "I can do all things through Christ." And we know that to be is faith. In our morning resolve, can you remember what the last paragraph says? It says, "I will neither murmur. Now, what does murmur mean? Well, it's a half-suppressed complaint. In other words, grumbling. And it continues on to say, nor repine. Do you know what repine means? It means to feel or express dejection or discontent. In other words, complain. So let's read this again. I will neither grumble or complain at what the Lord's what? Providence may permit. Because what? Faith. So yes, faith is the factor that we need, because it says faith can do what? Firmly trust him. But does it stop there? No, it continues on by saying, come what may. How many of us really understand the full impact of these three words? Come what may. It means whatever these providences are that God allows in our lives, we must have faith to accept them. Accept them how? For our greater good. Not only times when things are going good, that's the easy part. But also during the times when we're experiencing the harder things of life as well. Faith must play a major role, a major part when we're going through the difficulties of life. So we can accept them how? Come what may. Do you remember back a couple years at the General Convention, we had a discourse from one of the voices of the past? And it was from our dear brother, Stephen Sirasi. He was a wonderful dear brother. Now, do you remember what the title was of that discourse? It was entitled, Acquiescing to God's Will. And he said, acquiesce means to do what? To say yes to, or to be at rest to God's will. And we have some wonderful examples of that and how it fits in with us. So, are we acquiescing? Are we saying yes to all of our experiences, good or bad? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we are admonished to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And Jesus as well knew that with his perfect example of saying this, I would delight to do thy will, O my Lord, my God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Are we or do we say the same thing when the world is treating us harshly or wrong? This is where 1 Peter 4:12, 13 comes into view, so we can be able to understand what's being said here, and that is, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So how was it that Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, in Philippians 4:13? Well, remember the question I brought up earlier about prayer? Apostle Paul prayed for something, didn't he? He prayed that he needed to have this thing, removed, and he thought it was the best thing for him to have this done. So he prayed to the Lord one time, three times that we know of. So he really wanted this removed. In the World English Translation, it says that he begged the Lord to remove it. Now, we really don't know what this thorn in the flesh was for sure, but we can also say that he was very fervent in praying for it to be cared for and removed, didn't he? Now, we pretty well know that it must have been for asking for a better eyesight to be restored back to what it was before. So what was the answer of his request? No. The Lord knew the reason, and it was through his perception that he said no, because he knew what was best and what was for the greater good of Paul. We find this brought out to us in 2 Corinthians 12, and we've already mentioned verses 7 and 8. But in verse 9, the Lord said to him, "My grace," or "my favor, is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." In the New Living Bible, it says, "My grace is all you need." So after that, what did Paul do? Did he grumble? Did he complain at what the Lord's providences permitted? No, he immediately understood the situation, and he accepts the will of the Lord and replies this way: "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest or dwell in me." And he continues on in verse 10 saying, "Therefore I take pleasure," or in other translations he says, he was well content with his infirmities or weaknesses and reproaches or insults and necessities and persecutions and distress and difficulties for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." What an example. So, brethren, when we are experiencing these trials, extreme tribulations, persecutions from the world, or any difficulties in life, are we immediately saying, "I need this"? Do you think that was the thing that I thought of right at, when I had this problem at work? Well, not exactly. Not at first. Why? Because we all know the answer to this. Because the flesh doesn't want to accept difficulties, trials, tribulations, does it? It wants to strike back. It wants to say something. But what I should have said was to myself, of course, and that was, "Of course, I needed it." And remember that the Lord in his providences could have stopped it before it even happened. So most certainly, I needed it. This is when our faith has to kick in to remind us that these experiences — sometimes we know why we're having these experiences, other times we might not know why — but all in all, by faith, we are to realize that the Lord knows best in all things for all our needs. So what happens when we come to these terms and accept them? Are we still in despair? Are we still discouraged? Are we still upset? No. We are what? We're at peace. We're at rest. Brother Stephen Serasi made this comment that is so true and is something I needed to hear, and I would like to share it with you. He said this: accepting the divine wisdom under perplexing trials is the secret of every successful Christian. Let me repeat that again. Accepting the divine wisdom under perplexing trials is the secret of every successful Christian. Because we're filling up that which remains of the sufferings of Christ. That even though these experiences are not removed, and the pain and the discomfort we are going through can be at times severe, intense, but now we know by having faith, we have a different way of looking at the experiences with the enlightenment that God knew what was best and that He permitted it as something we needed. Again, with wise and loving purposes. What wonderful words from that dear brother. Now we know the Lord also gives us assurances that He will not leave us nor forsake us, and who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able. We also have the assurance from Him saying all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to our purpose. No, according to His purpose. Now, we can talk about all our trials and all our tribulations, or have scars to show what we went through, but nothing compares to what our dear Lord went through. And He endured all of it willingly, dying on the cross. We also have a record of all the many trials and tribulations that Paul went through in his life. The many things that he went through in serving the brethren, the truth for serving the Lord, and in doing His will. Let's just touch upon these things. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. He says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes and lashes, save one. So that's 39 lashes. Now, brethren, if you've done the math, that's 195 lashes. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. So his body was riddled with scars. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. Now, I don't think they have life preservers back then. But can you imagine being in the ocean? Don't know how cold the water was at that time. But being in the deep, not knowing what's below you. And again, not ever knowing if you even see land again. In journeys, often in perils and dangers of waters, in dangers of robbers, in dangers by my own countrymen, in dangers by the heathen, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers amongst false brethren. In the NASB translation, he says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure, In addition to all this, we can add the experience he had of being thrown in the most deepest inner part of the prison dungeon. Brother Todd talked about that with his companion Silas. And with him knowing by faith and trusting God's providences, we're allowing all of these experiences to happen. Did any of these things make him say, why me? Why are all these things happening to me? I don't deserve this. I don't need this. Did any of these experiences stop him from doing what the Lord had instructed him to do? No. What was he able to say? Yes to all of it. And I am at rest. I glory in these things, knowing it was God's will for all those things, all those experiences to happen to me for my greater good. What an example we can gather from all of these experiences, especially that dungeon experience like Brother Todd talked about. And when we compare those experiences to ours, how can any of us not be encouraged by their examples of faith? And by them accepting and saying yes to whatever the Lord permitted. And with all that, they were still able to keep going forward in the service and in doing what the Lord's will. We have a couple of mana texts and comments that go right along with what we have brought out so far. Brother Russell adds some more beautiful, wonderful words for us to take into consideration. They're found in the July 3rd and the July 6th manna texts. He says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. It is not for us to supervise the trials and difficulties which may beset us. It is for us to make an unreserved consecration of ourselves to the Lord, and then leave to him the decisions of how great shall be our trials and besetments, how great our sacrifices in following his leadings. The Lord may see that some need special trials more than others, and those things which to some would be great trials and imply great sacrifices to others. Because of the greater love for the Lord and his cause, and greater zeal for his service, the sacrifice might be, as the apostle expresses it, of his own light afflictions, which are but for a moment, and which are working out a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The other man of text reads this way. He who has buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith divine appointment or supervision. And he hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart. When we are able to take the oppositions of the great adversary and of the world and of our own flesh patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, joyfully, as part of the disciplinary experience meted out for us by our all-wise and all-loving God, Lord. So when we, from time to time throughout our lives, are met with an experience in which we feel utterly helpless Let us not lose courage. But let us realize that this is a great occasion for our faith to rise up and help us to accept and say yes, that we glory in whatever the Lord permits and knows best for what we need, saying, my grace is all you need, and my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. May the Lord add his blessing.